Romans chapter 12. In the book of Romans, though, Paul has been teaching us about the topic of salvation. And in teaching us about the topic of salvation, he has concluded that, and he's bringing us now to the place where we ask the question of, well, what does the Christian life look like in light of all that God's done for us, in light of this great salvation that God has given to us? And from the end of Romans chapter 11, we've learned it's a life of praise. Paul, after finishing his teaching, he says, now, you know, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, it tells us that our response should be one of praise and glory to God. But our praise shouldn't be in word only. You know, Paul continues in chapter 12 and he explains that our worship should extend to our behavior. And so it's also a life of praise, but it's also a surrendered and a transformed life where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of all that God's done, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's also a surrendered and a transformed life. And this morning, as we move to verse 3, we'll see it's also a life of serving others with the gifts that God has given to us. Paul continues in verse 3 and he says, for I say, and that's in light of the fact that we can know the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God as our lives are transformed through renewing our minds. It's in light of that fact we can know the will of God, because a Christian can know the will of God as they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. He says, you need to approach the will of God for your life, he says, with humility. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. One of the things we need to understand as Christians is the difference between the clear will of God in Scripture and the specific will of God for our lives. You're going to, again, see a lot of things in the news in the near future. And they're going to tell you, very likely, if information is correct, there's a man who killed a bunch of people because he thought God told him to. Listen, you and I can never say that God's will for us is to kill our neighbor. That would never be God's will for us. God would never tell us to do such a thing, because Scripture, as we learned last Sunday night, says, thou shalt not kill. So murder is not a part of God's plan. Scripture nixes that possibility. But when we talk often about God's will, we don't usually talk about those things. We begin to ask questions like, well, does God want me to quit my job and to be a full-time missionary? Does God want me to quit this job and get a new one? And, you know, there are principles in Scripture that deal with that kind of a decision. But there's no specific one that tells us whether or not God wants us to do this. You can't turn to, you know, Romans chapter 13 and it says, will apply to be the pastor at Calvary Chapel in Orlando. There was nothing like that. There were principles there that I felt God was leading me in that direction. There's lots of confirmation through my wife and through other things that I had kind of set out before the Lord. But, you know, I couldn't know for absolute surety because it's not God's word. See, if I conclude God told me to do this, I could make the mistake of elevating what I think God is telling me to do to the same level as Scripture. And that can lead to some horrible mistakes in our lives, because we begin to shut people out, we don't take counsel, and we don't listen. So how do we protect ourselves from that? When we feel like God's called us to something, what do we do? And in particular, how do we approach, well, I think God's given me this gift, or I think God's called me to this? That's the context here. And how do we protect ourselves from making that mistake? Well, we need to have the proper mindset towards using our gifts. And the first way we need to do that is to stay humble. Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. Paul says, you know, we need to stay humble in how we view our calling. He goes, I try to stay humble in how I view my calling. He says, listen, I'm saying this to you through the grace given unto me. The word grace, it means unmerited favor. And the word for grace is heavily associated with the word for gift. So when he says the grace, Paul is referring to his gift to be an apostle. As he's about to urge them to humility and service, he shows he's humbled himself in service too. He says, listen, I don't presume anything, guys. I know I don't hear from God perfectly, but I'm humbly urging you to follow what I think that God wants you to do, because I believe God's called me to do that. And so he stays humble in his urging of them. You know, he says, I beseech you. He doesn't say, I command you. So he says, for I say unto you through the grace that's given unto me. You know, we should approach our service to God and his will for our lives with the same humility. But how do we do that? Well, it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The phrase to think more highly of yourself means to assume an air of superiority over others. That is always a dangerous mentality. To think, well, I'll hear from God and no one else will. I see this sometimes in young people who are dating, and or particularly one person who's dating someone, and everybody else is telling that person this is a bad idea, and they say, well, no, you don't know him or her like I do, and they feel like, well, I understand God's will, and I'm the one who's hearing from God, while all the time the Lord's trying to warn this person through other people because you're too stubborn to see. And so when we think, well, I hear from God perfectly, we shut ourselves out from the other counsel that God has placed in front of us. The Bible says there's wisdom in many counselors. The Bible says that the thoughts and intents or our plans are in a man's heart, but it's the Lord who directs our steps. And he often does that through other people. So we need to not think of ourselves with an air of superiority over others. But instead, we're to properly think soberly, it says, about ourselves. The word there, soberly, is how we ought to think. It means to be sane, to have a clear mind. You know, God commands us to think accurately about ourselves. Humility is an unreality. To embrace God's call, you do need to recognize the gifts that he's given to you. I see some people who think that humility is going, I can't do anything. I'm not good at anything. I'm horrible. That's not humility, okay? You have to recognize the gifts that God has given to you if you're going to actually use them. Otherwise, you'll be like Moses and you'll fight God the entire time. Hey, Moses, I've called you to lead the people out of Egypt. Oh, I'm not the right guy. No, I'll be with you. I'll help you through this. Well, I don't speak very well. Okay, well, I gave you your mouth. You know, I can help you to speak. I don't think I'll do a good job. Okay, I'll have Aaron speak for you. I don't want to go. I mean, that's I just gave you like Exodus 4-6 in a nutshell. If that's a false humility. You know, that is not humility. We're not to inflate or deflate our view of ourselves. There's a real sense here where Paul calls self-conceit a type of insanity, because that's what the word there means, to think soberly. It means to not think like a crazy person. You know, when someone's drunk, they tend to act out of character, you know? They tend to act in ways that if they were thinking correctly, they would not think. So the idea is think soberly. Don't act out of your mind in regards to how you view yourself. You know, if I get up here and I say that I'm the best Bible teacher God's ever called in the history of Christianity, well, it's probably time for an intervention. But if I also get up here and say I'm a bad Bible teacher, I don't know why anybody listens to me, that's not really true either. Having a humble approach to God's will for your life requires that you not see yourself as superior to others, while recognizing the true things God is doing in your life. Because that's the only way you could find yourself in the perfect place that God has for you in his church. So we need to have humility in how we approach serving others and how we approach God's will for our lives and how we approach using our gifts. The second part of our mindset we need to have is we need to have a mindset of faith. For it goes on to say, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think of yourself properly, with humility, and then operate in those gifts that God's given to you in faith, and with the measure of faith that he's given to you. The word there, has dealt, means to assign a particular responsibility. And if you're a Christian today, God has assigned you a particular responsibility in the body of Christ, you know? Now, God has given to every man the measure of faith that he needs to come to Christ. That's something that Paul has in mind here. God has given to every one of us. God doesn't bar the way. He doesn't put obstacles in front of us from coming to him. All right? He has given the measure. The Bible says that Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 6, he was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus is shining light. He is not setting up obstacles for people. He is shining light into people's lives. He is shining truth. So God has given to every one of us the measure of faith we need to come to Christ. And because of that, none of us can ever boast that we're better than someone else. Anything that God would call us to do would be by his grace. We should all be able to say with Paul, I say this to you by the grace that God has given to me. The undeserved gift he's given to me. I don't say it because I'm better than you. All of us should be able to use our gifts in that capacity, understanding we're saved by grace. But when he says here that he's also given us a measure of faith, there's also a measure of faith in service. Maybe God hasn't called you to have the faith to share the gospel with a crowd, but he's called you to have the faith and the courage to do it with one person, right? Whether we minister to one person or 1,000 people, God calls us to trust him and not ourselves to accomplish that task. If you walk into a situation and say, I got this, Jesus, you prepare to fall. God might still bless, he still might touch some hearts, but prepare for you to personally fall. You know, the gift of God is without repentance. We learned that in chapter 11, the gifts and the calling of God. So you didn't just rip those gifts away because, you know, well, you're living in sin or you got a bad attitude or you're prideful. So we must always trust the Lord. We must always rest in him. We must always look to him in using our gifts. But thirdly, the third part of our attitude that we need to have, the proper attitude of someone who wants to be used of the Lord, to enter into his will, to use the gifts that God's given to him, is love. For it says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Just like we have many parts in our single body, but all those parts don't have the same function. My toe, if I'm trying to listen in on something, I don't put my toe to the door. I put my ear to the door because that's its function. So there's different parts, different functions, but it's all one body. The body of Christ is the same way. We're many of us here, but there's only one body of Christ. And every one of us are connected together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and kind of keep your finger here because we're going to go back and forth a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to read to you verses 4 through 6. As Paul is introducing his teaching on spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians, he gives a much lengthier discussion on this topic here. But in introducing it, he talks about the variety. He says, now there are diversities or various kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. All sorts of different gifts. You might have the gift of teaching, or you might have the gift of showing mercy. You might have the gift of exhortation. They're all different, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. And then those different gifts that we have, he says, well, there's differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. You might find two people with the same gift of teaching, but it might function in a different way. In the body of Christ or in the community. And then in addition to that, he says, there are diversities of operations. So you might have two people who have the same gift or are using it in the same capacity, and yet it might look different in how they use it. But it's the same God who is working all things in all people, in everyone. You know, every gift, therefore, is equally important, because without everyone doing their part, the whole church misses out. In 1 Corinthians 12:26. It says, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And where one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I've heard people tell me and say, you know, I don't go to church anymore. And I say, why? And so I don't get anything out of the sermons. You know, I know the Bible really well. And I say, that's not why you go to church. That's like a side benefit. That's just one part of the body of Christ that's ministering to you in the sermon time. I said, you come because when you're not here, we're missing your gifts. If you're not here, then the body of Christ is not whole. The body of Christ is not experiencing all that God has for it because you're not using your gifts. I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, well, the Bible doesn't say you have to go to church. I said, are you reading the Bible I'm reading? The Bible says, first off, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The word assembling yourselves, it's the word synagoge. It doesn't mean, well, we get together with the kids. No, no, no. It means public assembly. Going out of your home into a public environment with people you might not like so you can learn to love them. That's what it means. It's easy to gather together with people who are like-minded and don't annoy you or bother you. There's nothing hard about that. There's no body ministry taking place in an environment where that is not. It's in those environments where you learn to love people. It's where you learn to use your gifts. It's where you learn to serve. Have a servant's heart. Do not get all bent out of shape about stuff that really isn't that important. See, when you're not here, we suffer. And maybe you don't feel like it, but you suffer too. See, God's desire for us in Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, my job is to teach the Word of God in such a way that we all apply it to our lives and we grow into the place that God has for us in the body of Christ, so that the result is, in Ephesians 4 at the end, it says that the body can edify itself together in love. That's the goal. So that's my job, you know. That's part of what I'm supposed to do. So that we're all ministering to one another. The primary ministry that takes place at this church is not necessarily from this place right here. So it's important. Therefore, the pursuit of God's will for us, the pursuit of using the gifts that God has given to us, must be done in recognition that we need one another. Love, which is the opposite of selfishness, is our rule. Now, how can you know if your attitude towards service is loving? You know, I ask that same individual who would say to me, well, I don't get anything out of it. And I say, well, can you put that into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 7, and does that fit? Well, the pastor, I don't like him. He doesn't really speak into my life. Love is patient. Love is kind. People came to Charles Spurgeon once, who had probably the largest church in the world when he was ministering, over 10,000 people in a time before microphones and whatnot. And they came to him, they said, Pastor Spurgeon, you know, our pastor's not very good. He just asked me, he said, well, do you pray for him? You pray for him to get better? And he really challenged them. You know, he said, stop complaining and start praying for your pastor. And they came back, you know, about, I think 6 months later, and they told him, they said, Pastor, you were right. He got better. We become so self-focused. You know, his will being patient. You know, when God calls me to do something here, I'm the pastor of the congregation, so I hope God's given me the gift of leadership, which we'll look at later on. But in that leading, you know, I have to ask myself all the time, you know, am I being kind? Am I being patient? Am I envying someone? You know, am I bragging about myself? Am I puffed up or arrogant? You know, am I behaving myself rudely? Am I seeking my own? Am I not being easily provoked, or am I being easily provoked in this situation? Am I keeping a record of wrong? I go through this, and that determines whether my attitude towards using my gift is correct. Now, when I lay aside presumptive pride, when you lay aside presumptive pride and you accurately look at God's will for your life, you can step out in faith to use the gifts that God's given to you to serve others in love. And that service will take the form that uses one or more of these gifts that are listed here in Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12 is by no means exhaustive. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see some other gifts there. There's helps and some other things that are there. If you go to 1 Peter, he mentions the gift of hospitality. He mentions there's another passage that talks about being like an under rower or a steerer. There are different functions besides and gifts than ones mentioned here. We're only going to cover these here because that's where we're at in the text. So, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts in exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. We have to remember that these are indeed gifts. The gifts are supernatural because of their source. God is the giver. He who is gracious is the one who's given these gifts to us. And so whether or not their exercise appears to be supernatural, they are supernatural. You might not feel, I don't think God ever uses me. I have people ask me, I say, I don't see how God ever uses me. I don't think I have any gifts. And I say to them, I say, God uses you all the time. I said, you encourage me. See, you challenge me all the time. Well, yeah, we just talk. Well, God's supernaturally using you. I find that most of God's gifts tend to work in very natural situations. You know, I've had people tell me and say, you know, Pastor, you know, somebody probably told you about what I was doing because you preached all about it this Sunday. I said, no, nobody did. But you know, I'm not there on Wednesday going, God, I know that John Doe was a bad husband this week. Give me a word for John Doe. No, I'm just studying the Bible. I'm just trying to understand this stuff. And I just go through it, try to put together where I can communicate it in a way that you'll understand it too. And through that, as we get into the gift of prophecy in a moment, I believe that gift operates. And God just happens to, you know, call out somebody and read their dirty laundry to them. That's not my fault. Not your wife's fault either. Now, so we need to remember that they are supernatural, even though they may seem very natural. So don't feel like God doesn't use you because you didn't Ilio Shundai, and then, you know, all the cancer patients, you know, walked out of the hospital. It's okay. You know, God, most of the time, God's gifts are going to operate in non-obvious supernatural ways. Now, secondly, he says that when you get to the end here of prophecy, he says, do it according to the proportion of faith. The word there means in harmony with faith. In other words, with the correct amount of application between your gift and your faith. God's not going to call someone to lead a ministry team if they're having difficulty leading one person. A lot of times if someone comes to me and says, I feel like God's called me to be a leader. And I say, well, what does your wife think about that? So honestly, do you lead her? Because if you're not leading her, if you can't lead your kids, or if you can't lead one person, you're not likely to be able to lead a group very well. Gifts can grow, but they should be exercised in harmony with their ability. So again, maintaining that humility. Well, the first gift listed here, as I said already, is prophecy. It means to give a message from God. It is the inspired delivery of warning or exhortation or instruction from the Lord. It can be predictive. We see that sometimes in the scripture. And yes, that can still happen today. I don't want to spend time on that this morning because that's all we would end up talking about. But I would encourage you to get my teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the CD ministry. And you can see where I kind of talk about that. But the major emphasis of this gift is on preaching God's message. See, the nature of prophecy is that it's designed to speak specifically to a person's heart. Whereas teaching is more concerned with speaking to the mind, with giving understanding of God's written word. People ask me and they say, does God still speak today? And I say, well, I hope he does. Otherwise, I'm not entirely sure why all of you are here today. So what's the difference between God's written word and God speaking specifically to us? Well, listen, God's written word is inspired in such a way that it's necessary to every Christian. We need it. It's the only sure word of prophecy from God. We can know this is what God wants, this is who he is, this is what he's like. When the gift of prophecy is used, it might only be useful for one person, or perhaps only for that time in that person's life. It's when God gives not inspiration, but gives a person illumination into their words, which enables them to speak into a person's life in a powerful way. Very important, but not infallible like the Bible. And as such, to be approached with humility. I have people come to me all the time and they say, the Lord told me. Like anytime somebody says this, thus saith the Lord. And I'm like, immediately I'm skeptical because people haven't spoken that way in like 600-700 years. And God tends to speak to us where we're at, okay? Like, I don't see any of that you don't find it in the New Testament because they didn't talk that way. It was a very prophet-type thing to do in the Old Testament. So it doesn't fit. I always get leery when someone says that, and because usually the message is going to be bunk afterwards. Now, how do you know if you have the gift of prophecy? Well, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 tells us the result of the gift of prophecy. It says, now he that prophesies speaks unto men, and here it is, edification and exhortation and comfort. So here's my question. Are people consoled when you speak to them? Are they strengthened in their walk with Jesus, edified? Are they encouraged to keep going when they are unsure what to do next, exhortation? If so, then you have the gift of prophecy. Doesn't have to be in a pulpit. Now, it's my personal opinion that a pastor is most effective when he has this gift, but it is also used by many who have no title, no position, and no teaching ministry. You know, do you have like a brother or sister in the Lord who you reach out to because you know they will speak into your life rather than just give you advice? That they have the gift of prophecy. I have people like that I call up, and I know when I talk to them, they're going to speak into my life. They have the gift of prophecy. That's why Paul said we should desire this gift above all other spiritual gifts, because wouldn't it be amazing if we all spoke into our lives every time we spoke? Now, we don't have this gift at beck and call. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills, severally as he wills, to who he wants, when he wants. So it's not like I can just get up here and go, okay, I'm going to prophesy it to all you guys now. You know, he just does it as he sees fit, oftentimes without you even realizing it. And that's the way God tends to work anyway, because then he gets all the glory. Well, the next gift that's mentioned is ministry. If you have the gift of ministry, he says, then wait on our ministering. Now, while prophecy is about spoken words, this gift is about practical actions. The root of this word means to prepare a meal for others. So it means to be in a position in the church where you do things for others. This would include a leadership or deacon position in the church where you oversee practical church matters, but it also includes non-leadership positions. Now, there's a reason that this gift is listed right after prophecy, the one that Paul said we should all desire. And the reason is because this is what makes the church work. Think of all the things that have to take place to make everything work around here. Very little of it involves preaching or teaching. We've got people right now who are using this gift to prepare this picnic to have a great time today. The gift of just serving others. And you know what? Here's the truth. People might start coming to a church because they enjoy the teaching. But it's the love of a church body that keeps them there long term. It's the service of the people that keeps them there long term, not just the teaching. So if God has given you a gift to serve in a practical way, then I exhort you with Paul's same words. Wait on your ministering. Be faithful in that area God has called you to serve. Give it your all the time. Be a blessing to others. Don't worry about accolades. Don't worry about recognition. Don't worry about what other people are doing, because that's the path of burnout. My sister bakes stuff wherever she goes, and it always brings joy to people. And if that's your call, bake with all your heart for Jesus and bring me some. You all do, trust me. Your reward will be great in heaven for being faithful with that gift. Now, a church leader has to have this gift. A pastor must have this gift. 1 Timothy 3:1 says that he who desires the position of an elder desires a good work. When I'm looking for leaders, or I'm looking to develop leaders, I'm looking for someone who has a servant's heart and who practically finds ways that they can just help out around the church, help out around with people. Jesus taught the same thing about leadership. He taught that leadership means servanthood. And if you feel a call of God upon your life to lead, then ask for this gift first. Now the next gift it says is, he that teaches on teaching. Teaching means to provide instruction or give understanding. This gift is the ability to explain God's word to people in a way that they understand it better. While prophecy is a very useful gift for the pastor, he is required to have this gift. The Bible says he must be able to teach. Ephesians 4:11, as I said earlier, lists the office of a pastor, and his job is to instruct the people, to teach them God's word so they can grow to a place of maturity and minister to one another with the gifts that they have. And when it announces that task, it calls him a pastor teacher. You may have heard of something called fivefold ministry. That is not biblical. There is no fivefold ministry because pastor and teacher are not separate ministries. It is one ministry. The requirements of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 include he must be able to teach. Now, a powerful speaker has a place in the body of Christ, but if he cannot rightly divide the word of truth, he has no business being a pastor. And because of our kind of Hollywood mentality here, we tend to glorify really good speakers, and we put them in positions of authority and leadership without proper training, and so they're great orators, and you're all excited to hear them, but they don't teach God's word correctly. And so those people have a place in the body of Christ, but it's not to be a pastor, not to be a teacher. Now, if you do have this gift of teaching, you need to focus on your teaching. One of the most important lessons to learn if you have this gift is that God has called you to be you, not somebody else. You know, when I first got to Florida, I tried to be Pastor Chuck. I was going to cover 5 chapters at a time. As you can see, I'm horrible at that. We're going to be lucky to get through all these gifts. You know, I had to be who I was, who God had called me to be, and the gift that he'd given me in the way he wanted me to use it. If you have a gift to teach, don't try to be somebody else. And don't try to be an exhorter or a prophet. It will only dilute the teaching aspect of your ministry. Listen, if you have the gift of prophecy or exhortation, as I said earlier, you don't have to try to be that way. It just works out that way. It just happens as God's Spirit directs you. Be faithful to what God's called you to do. Now, we are so blessed in this church. We have many gifted teachers here at the church. But this gift is also used in one-on-one environments. It doesn't have to be a formal teaching setting. Some people don't have the calling to explain God's word to a group. But they do have the gift to explain God's word in a one-on-one discipleship setting or in a conversation outside of church services. Many of the best Bible counselors, they don't teach publicly anywhere. They just do one-on-one counseling through the scriptures and help people to understand what it says. So this gift can be used in all those ways. Now, if you have this gift, then dig into God's word and never stop. Keep mining its depths and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord so that you can use it effectively. Well, the fourth gift listed here is exhortation, or he that exhorts on his exhortation. While the gift of teaching is aimed at giving understanding, this one is aimed at the heart and the will of a person. God uses the person with this gift to help take what you've learned from God's word and to put it into action. This is usually found in someone who is really good at speaking, because when they talk, you get all excited about doing something. We got to act. We got to move. We got to go. This is a great tool for a pastor to have in his arsenal. But more often than not, it surfaces in those everyday conversations. You know, do you have a brother or sister in the Lord who gives you a good swift kick in the pants every so often? And yet you don't feel beat up by them. You just know it's time to act. It's time to do something and you're ready to do it. You're excited to do it, you know. You know you have to move forward. Well, those people have this gift. My wife has this gift. You know, there'll be times when she'll be talking to me and I'll think to myself, I'm like, I think I just got critiqued, but I'm ready to go. And that's how she is. You know, she'll say something to me and I think, well, okay, I think she rebuked me, but I'm excited about moving forward. I know I need to move. I know I need to take action. She's right. And it's so encouraging. It kind of is that push. It's almost like, you know, if you're learning to dive off the dive board for the first time and you're scared and you're nervous and you know it'll be okay, but you got to get through the mental thing of it. And they just come behind you and they just go, boop. That's what they are. They encourage you to do the thing you know you need to do. Now, if you have this gift, be faithful. Don't get discouraged. Keep encouraging others. Don't get discouraged because it seems like people aren't receiving what you say. Pray and pray for those that God puts in your heart to talk to before and after you talk to them. The next gift is giving. It says, and when he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Give here means to impart one's earthly possessions to contribute to the needs of others. Now, while we can give or donate time and energy to a person or cause, that I would believe is a gift of serving. This refers to being a financial benefactor. The assumption, of course, when we hear that is that only a wealthy person could have this gift. Not so. My wife has it. And she's had it when we had no money and she has it when we've had excess money. If she ever comes across extra money, she immediately thinks of what she can get for someone else. And I'm the type of person, I'm far more selfish than she is, and I'll say, don't you need new jeans? And haven't you been telling me you need new this? Or the kid, and she'll be like, no, but this kids want this, or the kids need this, or I've got a friend who would be so blessed if I did this. You know, I actually have to, like, if it's a birthday and I get her a gift card to a clothes store, because I do not buy clothes because they go right back to the store and she gets something else. I have poor taste in that. So, but I get her a gift card and I have to tell her specifically, this is for you. Because her heart is just always thinking about others, how she can be a blessing with what she has to others. Now, if you have this gift, the Bible says do it with simplicity. The word there can mean sincerity or generosity. And I think Paul likely selected this word because he wanted both thoughts in our mind. If you have this gift, use it without self-calculation. Don't do it to put people in your debt or to appear generous in front of others. Do so generously with no expectation of a return in the same way that God gives to us. The next gift we find is he that rules with diligence. The word there, rules, literally means he that is placed in front. It means to guide, lead, or direct in a way that makes others want to follow. Some have called it the gift of administration. Now, a good way to know if you have this gift is whether or not people follow when you try to lead. If no one's following, it's not likely you have the gift. Now, if you do have that gift, then the Bible says you need to do it with diligence. The word there means to do something with intense effort and motivation. Another word for it is zeal. Good leaders aren't lazy. A good leader is one who leads from the front as an example to others, and they pour their lives into the area God's called them to lead. I've led in every area I found myself in life. I've never craved it. I've never wanted it. I just find myself there. As a result, I've had to work with other leaders often. And it is a frustrating thing to have a leader or work with a leader who gets easily sidetracked, doesn't work hard, and refuses to blaze a trail. That is our job. If God has called you to lead, then you need to give it your all. You know, whenever I wanted to quit the ministry because things were going bad or I was discouraged or it seemed like maybe God was shutting the doors, Beverly would always challenge me, her gift of exhortation. She'd always challenge me with this exact question. She said, Will, can you say that you've given it your very best? Can you say at the end of the day that you've already given it your all? You've held nothing back. Every last, drop of sweat has been spent. And I could never answer yes. Every time I knew I could do more, I could be more diligent. And that at the end of the day, until I had done that, I could not quit on God. See, leaders must press further. And the reason they must press further is because they know that there are people following who will be deeply wounded when they stop standing in the gap for them. People who will be exposed to the enemy who can just rip them apart because they're no longer standing in front. If you have this gift, I exhort you, go for it. And ask God for a refreshing zeal in the area you lead. Don't hold anything back. Well, the last gift that's mentioned here, he says, he that shows mercy with diligence. The word to show mercy means to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. And the way they got in that serious need is not in question. It just means to show mercy, kindness, or concern for someone who has a serious need. And let me tell you right now, those of you with this gift, our city needs you right now. You know? You may interact with people at work tomorrow. You may get phone calls. You may see people on Facebook. And right now, this is where the body of Christ needs to be large. If you've got this gift, you need to reach out to people and show them mercy. Oh, how we need this gift in the body of Christ. It's so easy to see a struggling person to think, well, I knew that would happen. They'd been warned. They'd been told not to make those stupid choices. They were told not to go down that path. But you know, Jesus is the one who comes alongside and shows kindness even when we haven't listened to what he said, right? When he sees us in serious trouble, he sticks closer than a brother, the scripture says. And those of you who have this gift, you need to do that. With cheerfulness, it says. This word is where we get the word hilarious from. It means a joyful eagerness, an affability that doesn't allow the dimness of a situation to quench its fire. It's the opposite of unwilling and ill-humored behavior. It means to be a true friend, one who has the ability to conquer sadness because they are 100% for you. And if you have this gift, don't become despondent like the rest of the world. Listen, there's some of us, we open up with the news and we just shut it right back down because it just takes us into despondency right away. This is where you come in. Keep shining the light in dark places with the cheerfulness of heaven. If anything can supernaturally penetrate a hard heart towards God, it is this gift. Because only one endued with power from God could be this way towards those who don't deserve it. I prayed for this gift. I said, God, I don't have any mercy for anybody. I grew up, it was all about blame. It was all about blame. It was all about finding who was at fault and making sure they paid. And that doesn't work very well. And you got somebody standing in front of you who knows they've wrecked their life and they don't know what to do. And I just said, God, I need to learn to show mercy to people. You know, this gift is so necessary in our society right now, which doesn't love anywhere. H4O was out yesterday and Mike was telling me that he was sharing with a guy and he was sharing a story about how he had showed mercy to someone else. And the guy just almost staggered and stumbled as he heard that. And he said, nobody loves like that anymore. Let me tell you, there is somebody who loves like that and his name's Jesus. And we need to give him to people. You know, we need to be those who show mercy. I understand there's justice, and justice is coming. I can't wait till Jesus comes back, but that's his job. Wrath is something that we mess up real easily. You know, the Bible says that for us, we're not to take vengeance. We're actually literally, when wrath is coming through, we need to get out of the way and let it slip by. Let it slide by, because vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is for us to show mercy. It is not for us to show justice. So, if you have this gift, man, that's how we're going to reach a hardened generation for the Lord. Every one of us has at least one of these gifts. But you know what? That doesn't mean you can't ask for more. I remember after a teaching on this passage, I took a day and I went through every spiritual gift in the Bible and I asked God for all of them. Figure if he's willing to give, I'll ask. Now he said no to a few, but that's okay. And maybe you feel a need to say, Will, I have an area where I'm serving right now and I don't feel equipped for it. Ask God for the gift for that. The Bible says that he gives liberally to all men. He doesn't hold back. If you need it, if there's not some reason that God says no, I can't imagine why he would not give it to you. So I encourage you to do the same thing, especially if you're struggling with finding your role in the church. Ask him and say, God, give me your gifts and show me how to use them. Now, if you know what your gifts are, then ask God what proportion of faith you're to use them. And when he answers you, be faithful and go for it. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward now. And as they do, I want to address some of you out there today. You might be here and you may not identify with some of the things I'm saying. You say, okay, well, all these gifts and church, whatever. And, you know, I don't really have a church, or I'm just visiting today and I'm not really sure about all that stuff, how that applies to me. But, you know, in verse 3, Paul says that God has given to every man the measure of faith. You know, God doesn't create throwaways. You know, God doesn't have favorites in that sense. You know, he loves every single human being that he created. And God doesn't put obstacles for you to come to him in front of you. Now, you might be thinking, but if God cared for me, why did this happen to me? Why has my life gone this way? You might even be thinking this morning, if God cares for us, why did he let that happen? Listen, if God were to step in and to stop every wicked thing that would be done, none of us would be here because we're all wicked. So you can't expect God to stop in just during certain things, but to let you go your way and do whatever you want. God would have to stop in. In fact, he did. You remember when he flooded the earth? That's when he stepped in. He stepped in and said, enough is enough. I'm tired of the violence. I'm tired of everything. And people criticize the Bible and say, how could a God of love do that? You can't have it both ways. You can't say, why would God let this happen to me if he loved me? But, you know, God can't stop me from living how I want to live. The truth is this. God loves us deeply, but he doesn't owe us anything. We've gone our own way and we've done our own thing. He is not in our debt. The question that we should be asking is, do you care about him? Have you honored him with your entire life? And the Bible says none of us have done so. And so he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin on the cross so we could be forgiven. The ultimate gift of mercy. Amen? I ask you this morning, will you receive it? Will you stop arguing with God and fighting with him because your life didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to? What happened today in Orlando, early this morning, was a horrible, horrible act by a wicked man. A wicked man who didn't know God, and probably didn't understand his love at all, and did something horrible and selfish and vile. That is not God's fault. God did not create us as robots that we just have to do whatever he says. He created us with choice. And today you have the capacity to make a different decision. To make a decision to follow him and to walk in his ways. To live a life of love. To not live a life of hatred. To live a life that would never consider doing the murderous thing, but rather would lay your life down for someone else just like Jesus did for us. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, right now this morning, if you're out there and you want to give your life to Christ, you want to tell him and say, God, I want to honor you with my whole life. I know I've lived for myself prior to today, but I want to honor you with my whole life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to be forgiven. I know I'm not a good person. I know I'm a sinner just like everybody else. Maybe I haven't murdered a bunch of people, but the truth is, God, I've lived for my own ways, lived for my own self, and I have not honored you above all. I want to do that from now on. Will you forgive me based on what Jesus did on the cross? If that's your heart and that's your prayer today, just lift your hand up because I'd like to pray for you before we close. Amen. Anybody else today? Amen. Anybody else this morning before we close? Anybody else before we close? We're going to have a picnic soon. And this is a time to get right with the Lord. Anybody else this morning? Lord, I pray for those who've raised their hands and you see their hearts, Lord, as they are even now saying, God, I want to honor you with my whole life. I don't want to live for myself anymore. Lord, would you fill them with your spirit now? Would you forgive them and wash them clean as you promised? And Lord, fill them with a joy of knowing that they are yours and that you will never, ever let them go. I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.